Good morning, everybody. We are continuing on in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon that he preached in Matthew 5 through 7. I want to welcome each of you here this morning, and I'm just so excited for this message. The title of the message, Reconciliation in Our Relationships. You can follow along if you grab the outline, which is inside of your bulletin this morning. We'll help you to take notes and to follow along with us this morning. Now, has anyone seen this movie with Steve Carell? I know we have some people who watch The Office, but has anyone seen this movie with Steve Carell called Dan in Real Life? Anybody? Okay, well, in the movie, Steve Carell is a dad whose wife passed away at some earlier point before the movie, and he has three daughters, and it's all about him. His name is Dan, and it's Dan in Real Life, so it's just his real life. And his real life is that his wife has passed away, and he is raising three daughters by himself. You guys hot? I see some fan motion going on. Hey, here's what happened. I think Wake County turned off the air conditioning, and then they had to turn it back on. So the air conditioning is coming on. We'll be getting cooler just as we go forward in the service. So bear with me. You might lose a little weight today. Be good. You won't have to jog after your big lunch today. So anyways, Dan in real life. So he has three daughters. And they're all like one's in high school, sort of senior in high school, one's a little younger, and then there's a little girl. And so the middle one is in those teenage years where Dan is just having a hard time relating to her. And what happens is she's got this boyfriend and they're all over each other. And I remember this one scene where he goes up to the coffee shop where they are hanging out in. And he looks inside the window from outside the coffee shop, and he sees him, like, spooning and cuddling. And he just bangs on the window of the coffee shop and does this thing right here. Come here, right now. And she's just, like, terrified, humiliated, mortified. And just a dad being a dad with his daughter and not wanting some teenage guy to have his hands all over his daughter. So then later on, they go on vacation, and he takes his daughters with him, and he's just having the hardest time connecting with his daughters. His daughters are really mad at him because he's not being a good dad. He's not understanding them. And the whole movie is about his real life, so it's Dan in real life. And what happens is the boyfriend, I don't know how, their vacation must not have been too far, at least driving distance, because the boyfriend who he pulled her away from at the coffee shop somehow makes it up to where they're on vacation. And so she's like, I'm going to go for a walk on the beach. And he's like, all right. You know, when you're coming back, and so whatever. And she goes out, and he meets her on the beach, and so they're sitting on these rocks by the beach, and they're cuddling. And Dan, Steve Carell, goes out looking for his daughter, and he finds her with the guy again. And he's, like, so upset, and he takes the guy, and he, like, grabs him by the collar, and he, like, marches him to the car and puts him in the car and sends him to the bus station and sends him back home. And he's so mad, and the girl, of course, her dad just doesn't understand her. I wish mom was still alive. She would understand. She's so angry, so angry at Steve Carell. And it's just a classic scene. I love it. It left an impression on me. She's marching away from her dad. Her boyfriend's driving off in the car that her dad just stuffed him in. And she says, Dad, you are a murderer of love. You are a murderer of love. That's what you are. And I just remember thinking about that. It really struck me. It's like, what is that? I just never thought about that before. I had just never associated the word murder with anything other than like CSI, homicide, spilling blood, murderer of love. It's just like, whoa. It's kind of like one of those, you cut a fresh path through the woods with words and you connect two words that are never connected and you're like, whoa, that's weird, whoa. And murderer of love. And so anyways, the reason I mentioned the movie is that it forced me to ask the question, can you murder love? Can you even do that? Is that possible? And we know, or some of us might know, that the sixth of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. And I think it raises an interesting question that really this passage this morning is looking at. And that question being, is that only talking about homicide, about bloodshed, about taking someone's life? Or does it really mean more than that? Is it deeper than that? And that's really the argument that we're going to sort of listen into today that Jesus is having with the Pharisees about thou shalt not murder, about the sixth commandment. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and the chapter that corresponds to the passage this morning he titled Murder Without Knives. And so that's where we're going this morning. Just as a way of giving you an outline, the one thing we're looking at this morning is reconciliation. Reconciliation in our relationships, because really what we're going to talk about is anger and animosity and bitterness and those things. And those may not be murder, but are they okay? Is it okay to have those things in your heart as a believer? Is it okay to just not murder? Is that all right? Is that really obeying Christ's law, the sixth commandment? That's what we're talking about this morning. And so we're looking at reconciliation in our relationships. God's calling for us to that. The first thing that we're going to see in the passage this morning is Jesus is just going to do some teaching on the subject. And what we'll see there is the depth of reconciliation in our relationships. And the key word is the depth is the heart. Not just the exterior, not just the actions, but the heart. And that's going to take Jesus then to give two illustrations that you've seen before, probably in Scripture. They're familiar, but you're going to see them connected to the passage of teaching this morning. You're going to see it in its context. And so these illustrations, the first one illustrates the priority of reconciliation. The key word is first. It's actually, the word is in the text. And the third point this morning is the urgency of reconciliation in our relationships. And the key word there is quickly. That's the key word. And so this morning, what we're doing, and I'm going to read the passage and pray in just a second, but essentially what we're doing is we're looking at this passage of Scripture that talks about the fact that Jesus wants us to follow Him with our hearts. And He wants us to be reconciled to other people. And it matters a lot to God. And it's not enough to just not murder. But Jesus wants to grow us and deal with the anger, the animosity, the insults, the pride, the things that are in our heart. It matters to Jesus. And I really believe that this morning, there are some of you within the sound of my voice right now that God wants to start a new work this morning in your life. A seed that's going to go in the ground today from God's Word. Dealing with some person, some that you're angry with, or some anger or bitterness that you have in your heart. And I'm not talking about some superficial, you're going to kind of memorize the alliteration of forgiveness. You know, F, faith. Oh, no, I'm talking about a real, deep repentance that starts today, that you say, Jesus, I don't want to just be nice to people on the externals. I want to really love people from the heart and get rid of all this bitterness and this anger. Maybe it's not a lot. Maybe it's just a little bit. But Jesus wants to start that today in someone's life, maybe in many of our lives. Reconciliation in our relationships. Matthew 5. Let's read the passage and then pray. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. So bow with me. Lord, we come before you this morning as your people. Lord, we have your word in front of us. Lord, may we not be casual about that this morning. Help us to take in the truth that you have for us. Not just pithy principles, but Lord, deep in our hearts, we pray, Spirit, that you would drive your word. That you would shine the light of your truth and of the gospel in the dark areas of our lives. Lord, we pray that none of us would be excused from this morning. We ask this with great faith in you, our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. The depth of reconciliation in our relationships, the heart. Let me read to you verse 21 through 22 again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder.
and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so the depth of reconciliation in our relationships is deeper than just murder. It's anger, insults. It's really to the heart. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And so let's look at this. Let's think about what is Jesus exactly saying here? I think Jesus is answering the question, how deeply must we seek reconciliation in our hearts? And the answer, as I've already told you, is the heart. But he says something interesting. Look at the very first verse. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. The word there for those of old literally could be the word the veterans. You've heard this before. The tense here is past tense. And then Jesus says, but I say to you. But I say to you. This is what I say. And so we should ask the question, what's going on here? Who is Jesus debating in this verse of Scripture? Is he debating Moses? Is he debating the law? Is that what he's saying? And the answer is that he's definitely not doing that. He is debating the interpretation of the law by the scribes of old that has become religious tradition. And he's saying, you've heard it said, you've heard teaching on the law that said these things. But I say to you this. So what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you've heard some exposition or you've heard some explanation of the law that said this. Well, I'm going to give you the accurate explanation of the law today. That's what he says. The fulfilled, the fuller explanation of the law. See, I used to always think, this is what I used to always think, and some of you may be with me. I used to just always read the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd get to this part, and there's six of these. There's six, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. There's six of these. And they're called the antitheses. And so I used to always just think, this is just Jesus. Like, he's just so hardcore. Like, I love this guy. Like, he just supersizes everything. You know, it's like, Moses said this, but I say to you, and it's like, booyah. Like, Jesus, man, he just gets right to the issue. He's so hardcore. He makes it so much more hardcore than Moses did. Moses was just so, you know, hey, guys, let's just be robots. Let's just obey the law. And Jesus is like, no, 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 I'm going deep. And I used to always think that. But that's really not the case here. Jesus is explaining what the law really meant and what it should mean in our lives. And so that's who Jesus is debating. He's not debating Moses. He's debating Pharisees and scribes who have falsely interpreted Moses. This is not Jesus' new commands.
Notice he does not say, you saw that it was written. He says, you heard that it was said. Do you see that? And just in case you're doubting me and you're thinking, no, I don't know, Matt, this kind of seems like he's kind of putting himself against the law here.
Well, I would ask you then to consider verse 43, where he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I guarantee you it does not say that in the Old Testament. You see, this is an interpretation. This is a tradition. Jesus is debating the Pharisees and the scribes here, the external interpretation. So what we have here is we have Jesus' interpretation, and we have the Pharisees and the scribes who do what? We looked at this 2 weeks ago. They relax, they loose, they untie the law. They make it easier. They make it easier. So let me just give you these two. Let me just kind of give you these two interpretations of the sixth commandment, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about Exodus 20:13, the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments, where it says, you shall not murder. Jesus is like going to have a debate. He's going to spar over the sixth commandment with the Pharisees' tradition and his teaching. That's what is about to happen. And the religious tradition, this is what religious tradition, and we still have this type of mindset today, but this is what they say. Let me read this to you. It's okay to have animosity in your heart. It's okay to have bitterness, have anger, and even to insult another person. But if you commit the external, outward, bodily act of murder, then you are liable to judgment. So the mindset is, as long as I don't murder a person, I'm okay. And I'm actually much better than a committed murderer. And I can feel good about that. This is the relaxed and loose interpretation of the law. And we do this, we still do this. We're like, as long as I have a quiet time, I don't have to deal with the fact that I don't really want to worship Jesus. As long as I do this, as long as I write a check, I don't have to deal with the fact that we do this. We relax. Really the fullness of what God wants from us, what God longs for us to give Him with our lives. That's the religious, traditional interpretation of the sixth commandment. Now, here's Jesus' interpretation. Listen very carefully. This is where we're going. Jesus is saying this. You shall not murder actually goes deeper than the external, all the way deep down into the heart. He says commandments 5 through 10 are intended to govern your relationships with other people. And they can be summed up,
as Jesus did, with love your neighbor as yourself.
Anger in the heart that boils over into demeaning insults is a close cousin to murder in the family of failing to love others as yourself.
You see that? Anger in the heart, animosity, bitterness, and insults that flow out of that and come from that. That's a close cousin to murder in the family of failing to love one another as ourselves. We're no better. It's the same thing.
That's what Jesus is saying. So, let's look at verse 22. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment."
Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment.
The word anger means furious. It means enraged.
It's actually present tense here, and it's an ongoing tense. And so it means someone, not someone who is angry at some point, but someone who's carrying with them some anger, some animosity, some bitterness towards a person. That's what he's talking about.
He says they will be liable to judgment. So let me ask you this morning, who are you angry with?
Who are you angry with? Who am I angry with?
Think of them right now.
Let that person, their name, their face, come into your mind right now. Is it a friend?
A church member who betrayed you in some way? Is it a parent who failed to love and prepare you for life in the way that you feel the Bible calls them to? Is it an ex-spouse who betrayed, insulted, and abandoned you? Is it a spouse who has altered and hindered your plans by dragging her feet? Is it family, maybe some in-laws who manipulate you? Is it a church community, a whole church? There's a lot of people angry at whole churches. Or leadership of a church that hurt you, that let you down?
Think of them now. Who are you angry with?
Let me ask you this. How are you expressing that anger? Do you avoid and withhold from people fellowship?
You hold them at arm's length? You manage their proximity?
Do you dominantly win imaginary arguments with them in your mind as you drive away?
I mean, guys, I am like the number one debater, arguer. I can't even tell you. My record is like 112-0 of winning arguments in my mind. Like, I just dominate people. I just run them over. Sometimes.
Do you express your anger in that way? Win imaginary arguments with this person? Do you stew and boil with anxiety? Do you have bitterness?
Do you have depression?
Do you insult them in your mind or with others subtly or overtly?
Do you passive-aggressively deal with them?
It's interesting. How are you expressing your anger?
You say, well, what is anger? Well, culture and a psychologist that you go see tomorrow, this is what they'll tell you anger is. Anger is a substance. It's an energy. And you just have to let it out, like punch your pillow or go work out. Or anger is a liquid and you just need to pop it like a zit and just let it ooze out. It's amoral. It's not a moral issue. It's just something that happens to you. And so in our culture, of course, everyone knows murder's wrong. Haven't you watched CSI? I mean, murder's wrong. Yeah. Okay. But anger, I mean, that's not really wrong. We don't have CSI anger. I mean, because anger is just passive. I mean, it just comes over you. It's a substance. It's not your fault. You're a victim. And you just have to let it go out. That's what we really think about anger. But the scriptures are different, aren't they? Look what Jesus just said. He said it's a sin to be angry. We'll talk about righteous anger in a second for those of you who are going, wait. But Jesus is saying it's a sin to be angry. Scriptures say a lot about this. So it's not some non-moral fluid that you just need to drip out of your system or journal it out in some journal. That's not what it is. That's really not what the scriptures say anger is. They say it's a moral thing and that you choose to do it and that you choose to let it stay and fester and become bitterness.
I'm talking about you right now. I'm talking about your anger, my anger. You say, oh,
well, all of my anger is righteous anger, Matt. Okay. Well, I have a test for your anger then to discern whether it's righteous anger or not.
Yes, there is righteous anger. You say, really?
Yeah, God gets angry. Gets angry at sin. There is a God-like anger. There is a righteous anger.
It is right to be angry towards sin. It's not sinful. In fact, it might be sinful not to be angry towards sin.
To be all casual and laissez-faire about rape and genocide and abortion, that might be a sin, actually, to not be angry about it.
So there is righteous anger, and it's important. In Matthew 21, Jesus overturned the money changer tables in the temple because what they were doing was sinful, and it was right to be angry about it.
It is right and fitting to be angry about the horrible evils in the world, racism, child pornography, all these things.
But we have to be careful not to label all of our anger as righteous anger as an excuse not to deal with our anger.
The scriptures are really serious about us dealing with our anger.
Let me read to you. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
So how can you know if your anger is righteous anger? Let me give you four test questions here.
Is my anger righteous anger?
Well, here's four descriptions of righteous anger, and you decide whether your anger meets
the specifications. Number one, righteous anger loves the sinner and hates the sin. Martin Luther, who had a lot of righteous anger, rightly so, called it an anger of love, which is friendly to the person and hostile to sin. I'll give you that again. Number one, righteous anger loves the sinner and hates the sin. Number two, righteous anger is not explosive and is always under control.
You say, I got you now, Matt, because Jesus in Matthew 21, he was exploding. He was out of control. Really? Do you really think the disciples sat down with him afterwards and were like, are you okay? You looked like you just were totally out of control. Do you know what came over you? Let's pinch him. Let's wake him up. No. Jesus, fully God, fully man, the perfect Son of God, he was not out of control. He knew what he was doing.
Righteous anger is not explosive and is always under control. Number three, righteous anger takes no pleasure in being angry.
God does not take pleasure in his wrath. Righteous anger, anger that is like God's anger, takes no pleasure in being angry. Doesn't brag about it. Doesn't show it off. It's not a happy thing.
It's not something to be proud of. It's a serious thing. Number four, righteous anger does not boil over in demeaning insults that assassinate the character of someone. Righteous anger does not boil over in demeaning insults.
So, yes, God really wants to deal not just with murder, but with anger and animosity and bitterness. And yes, some of that may fall into the category of right, God-like, righteous anger. But I got a feeling that for most of us, it doesn't. And even if it does, we're probably not expressing it in a righteous and God-like way.
So, why are you angry? Why are you angry?
Really, why are you angry? Not because someone said, no. Why are you really angry? Let me tell you. Because, in most cases, because of an idol. You know what an idol is? It's something that you've put in the place or put on the throne that only God can sit on.
Let me explain this. This person, whoever did this to you or whoever you're angry with, they are, by their sin, they're probably sinned, they are sinfully blocking you from something that you want so badly that it has become an idol in your life. Maybe that's peace. Maybe that's financial security. Maybe that's prosperity. Maybe that's respect. Maybe that's progress in your life. Maybe that's companionship. Maybe that's just control. But that thing is on the throne. And you know who's not on the throne? A good and sovereign God who wants to use the things in your life to form you into the image of Christ. That's who's not on the throne. What is on the throne is control, a desire to have control, a desire to be respected, a desire to be successful. And so whoever this person is and whatever they did, they've blocked you from that. And that's why you're so emotional about it and so angry about it. And there's so much pent-up frustration about it. That's why. Idolatrous anger. Most anger is idolatrous anger. That's why we're so bent.
Now, anger doesn't just stay hidden. It boils over into insults.
And that's what Jesus is talking about in the second part of verse 22.
You guys doing okay? Kind of heavy message this morning. It's all right.
It's for our good. It's to bless us. Second half of verse 22. Jesus says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Insult is an Aramaic word. And Aramaic was the spoken language of the day. The other word is a Greek word. It's the written language. So I don't know. I mean, this is kind of a loose interpretation here. But maybe Jesus is saying in speaking and or in writing, no insulting. I don't know.
They didn't have blogs then or email. But the word insult, the first one, is raka. It's an Aramaic word. It means empty, airhead.
It means empty. And so you could translate it as empty, airhead, blockhead.
That's what it means. Raka. So new insult for your categories, but do not use it. The second one, you fool, the one that's in Greek,
the word is more. What English word do you think we get from that? Moron. Exactly.
Exactly. We get the word moron. John Stott, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says the essence of both of these is to insult a person's intelligence.
That person's just really not that smart. That person is just so stupid. That person is... That's what it is.
That's what it is. So who do you insult? Well, first let's look at the consequences. Jesus gives us these consequences here. He says, we'll be liable to judgment. He says, we'll be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire.
The consequences, according to Jesus, to these insults.
Now, the council is the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Greek word is actually Sanhedrin. And it's the council that Jesus in Matthew 26 went before and the apostles in Acts 5 went before.
It's the Sanhedrin. He says, you'll be liable to the council if you insult someone.
And then he says, the hell of fire. The word there is Gehenna. And it was literally in that day a dump outside of Jerusalem where there was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, burning of waste.
So this place, Gehenna, outside of Jerusalem, was the vivid metaphor that Jesus and everyone else used to say that's what hell's like. That's what hell will be.
The hell of fire. The place of eternal punishment for mankind's sinful rebellion against our infinite Creator, loving and righteous God.
Major consequences. Serious business. Like, it matters. Like Jesus is saying, yeah, the Pharisees are like, yeah, anger, animosity, insults, those aren't really the big deal. Murder, Jesus is like, no, no, no. It's all a big deal. That's what he's saying.
Clearly, that's what he's saying. Who do you insult?
Let me ask you, who do you insult?
Think about it.
Maybe it's the same person who came to mind a moment ago. It wouldn't be surprising. It would be very consistent with God's word.
The person you're angry and bitter toward. Maybe it's these types of people. People who are all talk, all ideas, all theory, but no action.
Maybe you're the I think things through person, and they're the they never think things through person.
Maybe it's that person. Maybe it's people who are all action, people who are all doers. And they never critically think about anything. Maybe it's the sappy
feeling people, you know? Maybe you insult those people.
Maybe it's the mean truth people. Maybe you insult those people. Maybe it's the artsy drama people. You know? Or maybe it's the athletes and the football players and the cheerleaders.
So blockheaded. Raka. Maybe you do that.
Maybe it's liberals.
They know nothing. Maybe it's conservatives. They do not know anything, but they think they know so much. Who do you insult?
Who do you call empty, airheaded, blockheaded, moron, or whatever word you use in Aramaic, Greek, or English?
Let me ask you this. Why do you insult them? Why do you, keyword, really do it? Why do you really do it?
Why do we do it? Why do I do it?
And I'll tell you right now, one word, pride. Think about it.
You think highly of yourself, and these people, by their not being like you, do not validate who you are.
You think highly of yourself, and these people who are not like you, they are invalidating or they are not validating who you are by their being different from you or because you're angry at them. So you insult them. That's what we do.
We insult people. So we've looked at idolatrous anger. We've looked at prideful insults, all under the heading of the depth of reconciliation of our relationships. The key word is what? The heart. Jesus is like, I want the heart.
Here's the thing. This is the bottom line to this first point. Longer point, the first one. Here's the bottom line. Let me read this to you. External is not enough. It is not enough to just not murder. We need to go to the heart. Anger and insults are close cousins with murder in the family of failing to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are serious sins before God. And we are in desperate need of the grace of God for these sins. Jesus died on the cross, not just for murderers, but for these sins. These sins in our lives. We must repent and follow Christ from the heart. So this is what I want to say. I want to say this. If the truth sets you free, what does the lie do? Puts you in bondage. Puts you in bondage. And there are some of us here this morning, there are some of us here who are in bondage, whatever small level it is, to anger. You're angry with somebody and it's got you. And it's doing no good for you in your life. And maybe you've not thought it was a serious deal. Maybe you thought, well, at least I'm not murdering them. Or at least I'm not doing what they're doing to me. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying this morning to you, he's saying this to you from the scriptures, I care about it. I care about your heart. I care about every part of who you are. And it's a big deal to me. And I want you to deal with that starting today. I want you to grow. I want you to let go of your anger. I want you to love one another as yourself. That's what Jesus is saying.
So my prayer this morning is that you would recognize that your anger and your insults are serious sin. And that you would say to God, God, I'm no different from a murderer. I'm just no different. I'm just three steps down the line from a murderer. I desperately need your grace. Not the murderers, not those people. I need it. I need it because of what's in my heart. That's what Jesus is saying. That's my prayer for you this morning.
Deal with it with God first. Deal with it with God first. Vertical reconciliation. And then go and deal with it with this person. And Jesus is going to talk about that next, actually. First point, depth of reconciliation in the heart. And now two illustrations for how to take what Jesus just taught on and live it out. Okay? That's what we're looking at next. Two illustrations.
So verse 23 through verse 24, the point here is the priority of reconciliation in our relationships. And the key word is first. That word is actually in these verses. You'll see it. Verse 23, look down at your text, let's read. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So this is the first illustration. The priority of reconciliation in our relationships. The key word there was first. First do this, then offer your gift. You saw that, right?
The picture that Jesus painted here is animosity between brothers and sisters. He painted a picture of a church service and of worship going on. Or of the Old Testament worship and the sacrificial system. That's the picture he's painting. He's painting a picture of brothers and sisters in Christ who have stuff against each other.
That's this first illustration. So the first thing he says is, and this is kind of funny, he says, this is such a high priority. He says, this is higher than an already really high priority. Do you see what he says? You see, worship, attending church, giving a gift, that was a high priority already to Jesus' audience. See, some of us are like, great, you know, it only has to be more important than church to me. That's great, because church is like number 9 on my 1 through 10. And, you know, if it's sunny out, like, I'm not going to be there. And so maybe I'll do the same thing with my reconciliation with people. Like, I'll just check the weather and see how important it should be that day, you know. That's not the audience that Jesus is talking with. He's talking with a group of people that church, their worship, their offering, their giving, it's a big deal to them. And so he's saying this is such a big deal that it's a bigger deal than the really big deal in your life. That's what he's saying.
It's higher than an already high priority of offering at the altar in the temple a gift.
Now, the other thing about this picture is that he really is giving a picture where there's not far to go. He's not saying like, hey, leave your offering and go to Cleveland and we'll see you in 4 months and then you can come back and you can finish giving the offering. That really wouldn't make much sense because the offering would be there
like, I don't think it would just still be there. They might even move, like, church services to a new location. Or like, that doesn't make sense. And really, the picture is of a church. And so really, he's saying, go back to aisle 7 before you finish singing the song. And get right with your brother or your sister in Christ. And repent for being angry or for insulting them. That's what he's saying. That's the picture. So they don't have far to go. They don't have far to go. But here's the big point. This is for our benefit. It's to bless us. It's for our good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? This is not Jesus just saying, guys, line up. Here's the rules for worship. All right? First rule. If you have something against someone, I reject your worship. Go get it right and come back. That's not what he's doing. This is to bless us. This is for our good. You said you believe me. I don't believe that you believe me, or I think you kind of do, but I want to convince you right now. This is for our good. Listen to me. As blood is to the body, and as a foundation is to a house, so reconciled relationships are to a healthy church. To attend, to give, to sing, to do church, while ignoring heart animosity between you and your brother or sister in Christ, it's not only wrong, it's silly, and it's self-destructive. It's like loading a virus onto your own computer or slashing your own tires right outside of a church. It's silly. And Jesus is like, don't be silly. Don't be self-destructive. You're chopping your own legs out from under you. You say, why? Because the church is reconciled relationships. That's what it is. To do this, to ignore this, conveys a significant, a major misunderstanding in what the church is and what the church is to be about. Jesus died on the cross for our sins to make us reconciled with God, but also to reconcile us with each other through something greater than, oh, he's a little bit like me. Oh, he plays the same sport as me. Oh, he's the same race as me. To reconcile us to each other through the gospel. That's what the church is all about. And so to come to church and to lift your hands and to sing the songs and to give your gift and to not care deeply about the community and the quality of the relationships and the reconciledness of the relationships is not, it's not just against the rules. It's silly. It just conveys a huge misunderstanding of what church is to you.
This is to bless us. Our relationships ought to reflect the love, harmony, and glory of the Trinity. The reconciled relationships we have within our church is an amazing witness to the world. Did you know that? It's one of the big time things God wants to use to reach the city of Raleigh, is the relationships within the church. It's also not just an amazing witness to the world, it's an amazing grace to us for our growth and for our sanctification. It is. Amazing witness to the world, amazing grace to us so that we can grow in our lives. Therefore, with this command, Jesus is not rejecting your worship. He's trying to enhance it. He's trying to upgrade it. He's trying to purify it. He's trying to make it awesome. That's what he's doing. It's amazing. It's for us. It's for our good. The priority of reconciliation in our relationships first. So I challenge you, do it this week.
I thought about like not taking the offering today, and everybody would be like, what? Oh, why didn't we take the offering? I'd be like, because I don't want you to give until next week, after you've gone to this person. Then I thought, we need the money. No, I'm just kidding. No, then I just thought, I don't know, I don't want to play tricks and gimmicks, but I want you to know this matters to God. It's as important as the most important thing in your life, your church. It's a really big deal.
It's a really big deal. And so I challenge you this week, do not procrastinate.
We're talking about procrastination in the next point, but do not procrastinate. Do it now.
Reconciliation in our relationships. The priority is first. So we've looked at the depth, which was the heart. We've looked at the priority, which was first. And now in our third statement, we're going to look at the urgency of reconciliation in our relationships.
The key word is quickly. Jesus gives another illustration here, verse 25. Look down with me. Let's read together. Verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay? The picture Jesus paints here is a criminal That's us. An accuser. That's the other person. And the picture is in the world instead of in the church this time. It's on the road. On the way to where? To the courtroom. That's the picture Jesus paints here for this illustration. Answering the question, how soon should I initiate reconciliation? Just wondering, how soon? I got it that it's deep, that it's heart. I got it that it's first, that it's a high priority. But how soon? Like, when were you thinking that I should take care of that? Because I've got a really packed schedule, sort of booked on weekends through the whole summer. When were you thinking that I should take care of that? And Jesus' answer, it's in the verse. The word is quickly. The word is quickly. And so what we need to look here is at something that's just incredibly common sense, and criminals even, and you know, we're all criminals. I don't want to demean criminals, but criminals in prison who have done incredibly foolish things to get themselves there, they understand this principle, the principle of escalation. Escalation. How much more ought the Spirit-filled children of Jesus Christ, children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more should we understand the principle of escalation? You say, what's that? I never heard of that. Is that in the Scriptures? No, it's just common sense. Here's the deal. Here's a fact. Unresolved issues, whether that's interpersonal, whether that's in your marriage, whether that's legal, whether that's at work, whatever it is, unresolved issues, they do what? Over time. They escalate. That's all that happens. It's common sense. Everyone knows this. And so Jesus gives the most common sense example of the legal system. Wouldn't it be better for you to just strike a plea bargain on the way? Criminals understand this. Yes, I would rather strike a plea bargain on the way to court than go sit in the court. Because then the judge is going to be like, I can't believe I'm having to use my time for this. It just escalates, right? And so Jesus then says, then you'll have to go to the judge. And, you know, the judge isn't really that bad, because most judges, you know, they got like at least a master's degree, maybe a PhD. They, you know, they make like over $100,000. They live in a nice suburban community. They're not necessarily every day kind of ticked off about life. And so the judge might be feeling really good. He might be feeling really merciful. So it might go OK. But it escalates from there, because what's after the judge? The guard. Now, we know guards don't make over 100K's, and guards are kind of, you know, you've seen guards, you've seen the movies, they're kind of watching the black and white TV and the bunny ears, and it's kind of fizzy, and they've had a really long day, they've worked a 12-hour shift, and they've just dealt with enough people today, and so it doesn't get any better. It what? It escalates. But the guard is like amazing. I mean, the guard is like a perfect gentleman compared to what? The prison and the people that you're going to be interacting with once you get there. And so, strike the plea bargain. Deal with it quickly. Don't go to court. Don't go to the judge. Don't go to the guard. And by all means, don't go to prison. He's painting a picture of this common sense principle that things over time, if not dealt with, they escalate. Whether that's legal, whether that's marriage, whether that's personal, whether that's roommates, whether that's work, whatever it is, they escalate.
Ephesians 4:26-27, Paul
actually perfectly echoes this. I think I have this verse for you.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil.
Clearly, Paul read the Sermon on the Mount. Clearly.
The depth of reconciliation, the heart, the priority of reconciliation, first. The urgency of reconciliation in our relationships.
The word is quickly.
It's the word.
So let me close by giving you four reflections on this passage. Four reflections on the things that we've talked about this morning that I think we should take away from here. The first one is, both stories that Jesus just told position us as the offender. Isn't that interesting? Both stories position us as the one who owes a debt, or the one who his brother has something against him.
We are to humbly initiate and make peace, apologizing for our part. Notice Jesus does not say go and emotionally, you know, in bold love, get everything off your chest with this person. He doesn't say that.
He doesn't even say necessarily to go deal with all the stuff you have against them. He says go deal with what they have against you. That's what he says.
Number two reflection.
These are analogies. Okay? So for everyone who just likes literally, to do everything literally, these are illustrations. Jesus is giving illustrations to give us a principle that's important. All right? So you don't have to make the mistakes that I made, which is, you know, I heard the verse, don't let the sun go down, you know? And so me and Kristen, because I'm kind of the fighter and she's the flighter in our relationship. And so me and Kristen, I mean, I'm like, what are you doing? Are you going to bed? No, we haven't resolved every single one of my 100 things that I want to talk with you about. Don't go to bed. She's like, I have to work at 7 a.m. I'm like, that's fine. That gives us until 6:59. Because if the sun goes down and I still have stuff on my chest, then no one can have peace in our house. You guys are like, man, I'm so glad I'm not Kristen. Glad I'm not married to you. Yeah, but you do it too. One of you does. And it's like this terrible, literal application of a principle. Jesus is just saying, do it soon. Don't let it escalate. Make it a priority. Make it first. That's what Jesus is saying. The other thing is, we're not supposed to, like, be, you know, on our way to church and our wife kind of, you know, says, do you like this outfit? And you're like, oh, it's okay. And then she gives you a dirty look and you're like, you slam on the brakes. Can't go to church today. We've got some unreconciled animosity here. I think we should go back home, see what's on TV, maybe go to bed. Because, you know, Matt preached last week on, you know, don't come make the offering. Or, you know, really, we'll go to church, but we definitely shouldn't give this week because I've got a list of like 30 people that I need to go get right with. And so I'll probably start my giving in like 2014. No. See, Jesus is giving analogies. He's giving illustrations so that we'll just know how important these things are to him. That's what he's doing. Third reflection. Apply this with the Beatitudes. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is one whole thing. Apply this with the Beatitudes. Because I think the next thing is I'm going to go to this person. How? How do I do that in a godly way? Well, we've already looked at the Beatitudes. Jesus already said, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. He already said those things. There's other places in Scripture that say, take the log out of your own eye first. There's a place in Scripture in Matthew 18 that says, first in private, first go to someone in private. Don't confront them over this thing in your heart right in front of three other people. First go in private, then go with a brother. There's other things in Scripture that can help us both in our strategy and in our attitude, in our humility, as we go and we reconcile our relationships because that matters so much to Jesus. And the fourth reflection is that we're in Matthew 5. We're in Matthew chapter 5, okay? But in Matthew chapter 27, do you know what happens? Because the story's not over. And Jesus is going to go and he's going to take on a Roman cross. He's going to carry it up a hill and they're going to put three nails into him, the Son of God. And he's going to do that, not for murderers, not for thieves, but for every sin in the heart, internal or external, of those who trust in him. He's going to die on a cross in Matthew chapter 27. And then in chapter 28, he's going to conquer death. He's going to raise from the grave, canceling permanently the debt of our sins. So this matters to God. This matters to Jesus. It's a big deal. And there's grace. There's grace for our death that he died, our penalty that he paid, our sin that he suffered for. Those who put their full trust in Christ and his cross are saved. And so you say this morning, Matt, I this is too hard to hear. I just liked the whole do not murder thing. And I just want to say to you, that was never a thing. That was a false interpretation, a false teaching of the sixth commandment. Jesus is giving you the real deal this morning. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be heavy. It can be light. Because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all your sins. And so the final question of the sermon is, do you know Christ? Are you putting all of your faith and all of your trust in the Christ who died on the cross for your sins? Or not? Do you? Do you know him? Because all the sins, those internal and those external, will be dealt with either on the cross with Christ or in the hell of fire that Jesus just talked about. So we need to embrace this amazing grace, this amazing offer of hope and life that Jesus gives us. In closing, this morning, a recap. The depth of reconciliation, the heart. The priority of reconciliation, first. The urgency
of reconciliation quickly. In Matthew 22, a lawyer, a teacher, asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Have you heard it? Jesus says this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Well, that's the guy asking the question. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. With all your soul. And with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So God doesn't just want external, joyless, religious rule keepers. He wants people who want to follow Him with their hearts. Furthermore, God wants us to love our neighbor and not, through our animosity, our anger, and our insults, be murderers of the love that He calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we just thank You for the amazing grace of relationships. You're a good and You are a sovereign God. No detail has escaped Your notice or Your plan. And You have intentionally crafted the relationships in our lives to mold us into the image of Your Son so that we could be fully alive. Lord, we pray that we would deal boldly and obediently with Your call to us this morning to repent of anger, to repent of insults and pride and idols, and to embrace the gospel that speaks to our hearts and calls us from the heart. Jesus, we thank You for Your word, Your sermon. It's awesome. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.